Amen. Thank you, Cecil, and thank you, group. If you can sing better than Caden and I and would like to join and become a part of the ensemble, I'd be sure and let Cecil know that. I'm not sure we're invited, Caden. Okay. There's probably a reason for that, isn't there? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We began a new series last week going through John's gospel and what a glorious gospel account it is. We just basically did introductory information last week, and I've been planning on going into John for some time, and I realize a Sunday school class that uses the Sunday school materials from the Southern Baptist Convention, the quarterlies, have been in the book of John for the last over a year now, I guess. So I didn't do that on purpose. So those of you who are in the classes that use that curriculum, you're getting a double dose, but I hope that's not a burden to you, because I hope you can never get enough of God's Word, and I can assure you that even as I preach verse by verse through these passages, I'm never going to exhaust everything that's in there. So I don't think I'm going to say, be too repetitive with what you've heard in Sunday school, and there's always going to be more to say. I could preach the same five verses that we're going to be in this morning next week and still not say everything that needs to be said. So I'm always leaving things out. God's Word is so inexhaustible that there's no way to cover every point that's made, but we've got to see what this gospel account records and what it teaches us about God, which is what we should look at every time we read the Scriptures. We should be asking ourselves, what does this teach me about God, and what does it teach me about myself and my relationship with God? So we're in John's Gospel, and we're in chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask Your blessings upon the public reading of Your Word. We ask that it would penetrate our minds, our hearts, our very souls, and that through the power of Your Spirit, these words would come to life within us, and we would see You for who You are and know You better, that we could love You better, serve You better, and then deep within us continue to have that strong desire to know You even more. So Holy Spirit, we ask that You do the impossible this morning and speak through Your weak and frail servant to the hearts of Your people, that they can know Jesus and love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be changed through Your power and Your strength. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I pointed out last week, John's goal in writing this gospel account is to show who Jesus is. He wants them to know this man Jesus that he's about to write these 21 chapters about, so that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in His name. That's the goal and purpose of John writing these things, and that's my hope for each of you. I want you to believe that Jesus is who He said that He is, and that He's done everything that He said that He would do, so that you can have eternal life in Him and Him alone. Brothers and sisters, those who have come to Christ by faith, I want you to have the assurance in whom you believed in. I want you to know Him more. If you're visiting with us, or you're listening on a copy of this service on a CD or on our website, or and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come to Christ by faith and believe and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins unto eternal life. That's my desire, as was John's desire and purpose in writing this gospel account. He wants you to know Jesus. You know, when we get to know someone, normally we'll ask, where are you from? I do it every Sunday that we have visitors. If there's a first-time visitor and I don't know the person, how are you? Glad you came our way. Where are you folks from? That's normally what I will ask at the back door. It tells us something about the person. It tells us kind of and gives us some background information. I can kind of get their perspective, where they're from. They're on vacation. They're traveling through. They just moved here or whatever. But telling me where they were from, I kind of get an idea of where they are in life and where they're headed and what they're going to be doing next. That's kind of what John does in this prologue. Before he gives us the details of Jesus' earthly life and visitation and the ministry that he had here on earth, he tells us where Jesus is from. And he does that so we can know him better, so we can know just who Jesus is, so we can better understand him when he says things like, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Or when he says in John chapter 8, Jesus himself, "Before Abraham was, I am." So John is telling us who Jesus is, where he's from in these opening verses. He says, he's from heaven. He was in the beginning. He goes all the way back to eternity past and says, he was in the beginning. He was with God. He is God. This one that I'm writing about, he is God. And he does these things again so people everywhere may believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Now he's going to give us three things about who Jesus is in these first five verses that we're looking at this morning. And again, he's doing this so that we all, even those of us who have come to him by faith, that we could know him better so that we can know who Jesus is. First of all, he tells us in the first two verses, he is God. We touched on this last week. He makes it very clear he's talking about deity. He's not talking about a God, as some people would teach and have you to believe. For the Jews, there is only one God, and they were very adamant about that, and God made that crystal clear to them through his law in the Old Testament. And John is emphasizing that the one he is writing about is that one true God. Again, he goes back to eternity past. And make sure everyone knows that he's talking about the eternal God that's always existed. In the beginning, he isn't a created being. He isn't Michael the archangel. He isn't the spiritual brother of Satan. He was in the beginning. He didn't just come into existence. He has eternally existed. He was with God. And John says he was God. Now, as I mentioned last week, John doesn't call him Jesus Christ until we get down into verse 17 here in verse of chapter 1. But instead he calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I want to look at that for just a moment. Why does John call him the Word? He's revealing him as God, but he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word is logos. Why does John call him the logos? Well, much has been written and debated as to John's use of this word in relation to how it was used in Greek philosophy. The Greek philosophers believed basically that the logos was an impersonal, abstract force, a principle of reason that ruled the universe. I'm not going to explain all that and get into all those debates and questions. I don't think that's the primary reason John used this, though the Greek culture was dominant at that time. And to get people's attention, if he said logos, they would have that immediate concept of what the Greek philosophers had taught and were teaching. Again, an impersonal force that somehow rules the universe. I don't think that's what the primary purpose of John calling Jesus the Word was. He could have. Now, he could have used that. It could be a dual purpose. It could be that he said the Word, the Logos, so he could show them the true meaning of Logos. I think the primary reason John uses this word and why John calls Jesus the Word is not because of Greek philosophy, but because of the clear link between the meaning of the Word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures. I believe he's pointing back to what the Jewish people would know to be true about God eternal, about Jehovah, about Yahweh, the eternal God that's always existed. Even in the book of Genesis, we see the creative power of God in Genesis chapter 1, and we see over and over, "And God said." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "And God said." Verse 6, "And God said." Verse 9, "And God said." Verse 11, "And God said." Verse 14, "And God said." And so on and so forth. Throughout the creation account, the Bible tells us that God spoke His Word. And it was. It existed. Even the psalmist, Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." Psalm 33, verse 9, "He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Psalm 107, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And verse after verse in the Old Testament talks about the power of God's Word. It talks about the creative power in the Word of God. And John is saying, Jesus is that Word. He is that power of God. The point that John's making here is when he calls him the Word, he's saying, God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ. God is an invisible spirit and our finite minds can't see him. Our finite senses can't see an invisible spirit. You can't know the thoughts of a person until they speak their words. You don't know what's going through my mind until I speak. And out of my mouth, you understand what's on my mind. It's the Word of God expressing himself. It's the Word of God showing us and showing our little feeble brains who he is. The spoken Word became the living Word. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. He's always existed. He's the visible expression of the invisible eternal God who exists in three persons. That's why Jesus could say things like, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Or very plainly stated in chapter 10, and we'll get to all of these passages when we get there, Jesus himself, I and my Father are one. Or he could make the seven I am statements that we're going to go through and not be a liar or a heretic. He can say these things because he is God. He is the Word of God. He is the spoken expression of God. He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. So in revealing to us and all the world who this is that he's talking about, John says he's the Word. He is God. I hope that's nailed down in your theology. Secondly, he says this about him. In verses 3 and 4, he says he's the source of life. John is saying, I'm telling you about this man, Jesus, the Word of God, that I want you to believe in. He's the source of life. And that includes, number one, physical life. Look in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now this clearly points to Jesus as the creator, someone whom the Jewish people would know was God. Because God is their creator. God is their Father. God is the eternal God. God is the only God. God is the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were very clear in the creation account. You wouldn't have found an evolutionist among the Jewish people who were faithful to the true Word of God. It was God who created. It was God who created the beasts of the field. It was God who created the fish of the sea. God who created the sun, moon, and the stars. And it was God who created man in his own image. And let me say, male and female. Don't get me started. He's the source of physical life, but he's the source also of spiritual life. Look in verse 4. In him was life. Now this refers primarily to Christ having life in himself. Theologians refer to this as the asceticism of God or the self-existence of God. And again, it gives further evidence of Jesus' deity because only God is self-existent. Jesus would later say in chapter 5 that we'll get to in the coming months, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. Again, emphasizing the deity of our Savior. He's the creator. He's the self-existing one. He's the one in whom all of life comes from and exists. Without him, nothing is. Without him, nothing was made that is made. Now think about this for a moment. John's point is here to make us know and help us to know and help all the world to know that Jesus is the source of all life. Now think about this for a moment. That's exactly why the world hates Jesus so much. One of the reasons that they hate Jesus so much. That's why the lie of evolution is so popular. Because it acknowledges a creator. It acknowledges that a God exists. It acknowledges that we all have life from him and him alone. We're not here by random chance. We're not here by some pond slime that evolved from a little small amoeba that happened from a big bang and all the other stuff that it teaches, the theory, the lie of evolution that's from the pit of hell. John says that this word that I'm telling you about and about to write all these things and describe for you, he is the source of life. The evolutionists hate that because they know that if they can get rid of God, if there is no God, they're free to live any way they want to live. They can eat, drink, and be merry and do what's right in their own eyes. The Bible makes it very clear in him's life. In him is life, all things that were made through him, and nothing was made that wasn't made by him. It's all from him, physical life, spiritual life, because he is the source of life. It's a foolish thing to deny the existence of God. It's a foolish thing to deny the source of life being God himself. Jesus is real. He does exist. Jesus is God. And without him, in him was life. In him was life. Just that one sentence, just that one phrase of that verse. In him was life. He's the source of all life because he himself is life. Without him, none of us exist for one millisecond. He's God, John says. He's the source of life. Thirdly, he says he's the light of life. Look at the end of verse 4. The life was in the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The life was the light. That's the same construction of the phrase back in verse 1. The Word was God. In other words, just as God and the Word are of the same essence, so are the life and the light are of the same essence. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light? He's the life. He's the source of all existence. He's the source of everything there is. What does it mean that he's the light? Well, number one, it means he reveals truth. The light reveals the truth. The light dispels the darkness. God's life is truth and holiness, and Christ being the light is that truth and holiness manifest against the darkness and the lies and sin of the world. It's interesting because the Bible uses the phrase or the words death and darkness to describe the natural fallen man and his natural condition in the world. Yet continuously you'll see the words life and light to describe Jesus. And you'll find these words over and over in John's gospel. Life, light. Life, light. Why? Because John is contrasting the death and darkness of the world with the only life-giving source available man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making that known again so that we can believe in him and have life in his name. The second of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. David in the Old Testament wrote, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. He's the revealer of truth. He's the revealer of himself. He's the revealer of the truth and holiness of God. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we can know that truth. Because in him and him alone we have truth. In him and him alone we have the truth of God. So he's the light of life, meaning he reveals truth to us. And secondly, he reveals, because he's the light, he reveals his omnipotence over darkness. Look in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend can have two different meanings depending on the context of how it's used. It could mean to grasp mentally or to understand something. You get down into the later passages where the world was made through him and the world did not know him. And some would say he's talking about that there, that it did not comprehend the Word. It didn't know him. But I don't think that's primarily what John's referring to or alluding to here. The secondary meaning or the better meaning of the word comprehend is to overcome or to extinguish or to eclipse. And I believe that's what John is stressing here. It's not just that the world doesn't understand him, but that the darkness of the world could not overcome him. They couldn't extinguish him. They couldn't eclipse him because he is the truth. The Lord will destroy all the darkness of Satan throughout all the world. It couldn't overcome him. He is that light that can't be conquered. He can't be overthrown. He can't be extinguished. He can't be eclipsed by the darkness of the world. His light shines, is the light of all the world to see truth. Now this is where it'll bless you. Notice what it says. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word shines is in the present tense. What does that mean, Caden? It's a continuous ongoing action. It's non-stopping. It shines, it shines, it's still shining. It was shining, it's still shining. It's present tense. The light of Christ shines in the world. But then the phrase at the end of the verse, the darkness did not comprehend it, is from a construction on verb tense that indicates it's a completed action. In other words, it did not overcome the light, and it still does not overcome the light, and it will not overcome the light. It plotted, it schemed, it did everything that it could, but it could not overcome and extinguish the light. Now that should encourage every child of God in this room. That Jesus is the light, and the darkness of the world will not overcome Him. It will not conquer Him. It will not extinguish Him or eclipse Him in any way. He's the light of life. He's the source of life. He's the light of the world. In Him and Him alone, we have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. We won't be defeated by the enemy. We won't be defeated by spiritual powers. We won't be defeated by Satan. In Him alone is life and light. In Him alone is forgiveness of sins. Because He's God. He's the source of life. He's the light of the world. He's truth. He's the self-revealed God from heaven who came down and dwelt among us. Manifest His glory to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is. That's how John starts off these first five verses. He's the eternal God. He's the Word. He's the creative power of God made manifest for all the world to see. He's the light and life of the world. And His name is the only one given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. If you do not believe that I am He, who? If we don't believe you're who, Jesus, if you don't believe that He's the Word, if you don't believe that He's the life, the source of life, if you don't believe that He's the light of men, if you don't believe that He is God Himself, He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's no wonder that John starts this gospel account so strongly by emphasizing who Jesus is. It's like, John, you said it so many different ways to make it abundantly clear that no one could argue, yet thousands, millions, if not billions, argue today over who Jesus is. And John has told us in the introductory verses of this glorious gospel who Jesus is. There should be no question in our minds, and the churches should be shouting hallelujah for who Jesus is, because He's our life. He's the source of our life. Without Him, we don't exist physically, and we certainly have no life spiritually without Him. He's the light of the world. He was in the beginning. He's eternal. He's God. John wants you to know that, and I want you to know that. He's not just a good teacher. He's not Satan's spiritual brother. He's not Michael the archangel. Jesus is 100% God. Have you received Him that way? Have you received Him as the light and life of the world? Have you received Him as God's only means of salvation? I hope you have. I beg that you have. I tremble to think that there's a person in this room or will hear this recording of this service who doesn't know Jesus for who He is. Because I want you to know He's not only the first and all-inclusive Word of God, He's also the last Word of God. You won't find God in any other place. You won't find God apart from Him. You will not find God anywhere else but in Jesus. He said in Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the first and the last. And friend, if you've never believed Him by faith, the very last word you'll hear from Him is, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I tremble that